So tonight I'm going to go ahead and finish up Daniel chapter 4, and we made it through verse 19 last time, but I'd like to go back and make a couple of comments starting in verse 16 just to bring us back. On verse 16 of Daniel chapter 4, it says, Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. So this is where he's telling the story. Nebuchadnezzar is telling this story himself, and he's telling what he dreamed. And, you know, the part about the man's heart, let this heart be changed from man's heart to a beast heart. God did that to humble him so that he would quit, you know, patting himself on the back, so to speak, as well. Once we get down to verse 30, it talks about what this great kingdom I built. But that's not the worst thing in the world to have a beast's heart in this case. I'm going to read Job chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, where it's talking about the animals and the communication they have with God. It says, "But ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee, or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee, who knoweth not in all these, that the hand of the Lord has wrought this." In whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. So, it's a strange thing, phenomena, that animals, the communication and the closeness they have to the Creator. And I've heard many of you comment on that very thing, and it's amazing, you know, some of the things animals can do that we have no understanding of whatsoever.
Can't hear you.
Pardon me? Are we still on Pal Talk?
You are. You cut out and then you're back on.
Yeah, it may come and go a little.
Okay. Yeah, my computer's completely, I can't even get it back on, nor do I want to. If it really is just an accident to those things that are having that, they might look into finding a new programmer. But, So yeah, we see there that that now he had a better communication with God. Now that he's got this beast, this thing of the beast. And you know what? Let me see. Oh yeah, I got it. Okay. And I just make one comment on this chart that you see on the screen, those of you that are on Zoom. That it's basically just the chart on Appendix 50, page 60. Just want to make one comment at the very end because I'm just going to get you up to date on the dating of chapter 5, which would be the next lesson. So, I mean, the only thing you could read is this part, you know, about Artaxerxes. You can see Artaxerxes is Belshazzar and Darius the Mede, they're all the same person, but, you know, I'm just going to introduce that part of it for the next lesson, because next lesson, his grandson is Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, will be in the forefront. Okay, in verse 17 it says, "This matter is by the decree of the watchers." So there was some, these watchers were part of this vision. And later it refers to them as they, as we go on here in a minute. And the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whosoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men, or the lowest of men. We can take this away from you right now, Nebuchadnezzar. You're the dominant person in the world, but you know, and this phrase where it says that this can be taken from that you'll know that the heavens do rule, and that you know, that phrase like that, we see it two more times in this chapter as we go on in a little bit. And for that, let's see, I want to read Proverbs 21:1, and it basically just says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. So, you know, even maybe people don't believe that today, but it's still true today. Every person that's in charge, as much as we hate to admit it sometimes, it's foreordained, so to speak, that God put those people there for a reason. And he knew, you know, the sin of man and what we would come to eventually. And some of that has to do with, you know, even in our country, we're not the totally Christian country that perhaps we once were. Also in Acts chapter 7, I'll read verse 26 and 27. It says, and the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one another? This is Moses. When Moses, you know, he slew the Egyptian, and he's telling this story. But in verse 27, but he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? So they're asking Moses, who made you the ruler? Then if we go down and read verses 34 and 35, I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and I am come down to deliver them, and now come, I will send thee into Egypt. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. So he also sets those up who are responsible for administering his word to others. And I'm not sure if we had anything to do with it. But, you know, when we read Ephesians, by grace are ye saved through faith, and so it's almost like we didn't have anything to do with it in a certain sense. But we all a burden that God laid on our hearts. And that's a special thing. And this word is, as Oscar used to say, take your shoes off, for this is holy ground. And everything we learn here gets us to know the Lord better. Verse 18, this dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare, Belteshazzar, of course, being Daniel, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. And last time I had mentioned that this was him telling the story before the 7 years started. This is how he talked before the 7 years. After the 7 years, it was total reverence, and he had been totally humbled by that point. And then in verse 19, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. So there were people, you know, during those 7 years that he was a beast, had the mind of a beast, and he lost his understanding as a man, because he says later that he got his understanding back. But Daniel was very intent with the way he said that here. And we talked about that last time in Jeremiah chapter 29. It talks about the 70 years that they were going to go to Babylon. And to pray for that city, you know, pray for peace of that city, you know, and this is exactly how the attitude that Daniel had, you know, because God put them there, and you're going to be there for 70 years. Make the best of it. So, and pray for peace of that city. Then in verse 20, so this is the interpretation of the dream. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth. I'm going to read all the way through 22. Whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. So, obviously the tree is Nebuchadnezzar, and he probably had already figured out that part, and that's why he was so troubled about what's going to happen to this great tree. It talks about reach unto heaven, because Nebuchadnezzar, he was a world dominant. He was the world dominant ruler, and he wasn't nothing like Democrat or Republican or anything like that. He was a total autocrat. He did anything he wanted to do. I mean, he could pretty much do it anything, and he believed he was the reincarnation of Nebuchadnezzar, according to history. But where it says reacheth unto heaven, I'll turn to Jeremiah chapter 45 and read verses 7 through 13. Or Jeremiah 43, I beg your pardon. Jeremiah 43, 7 through 13. Says, so they came into the land of Egypt, for they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. Thus came they even to Tahpenes. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah in Tahpenes, saying, then Tahpenes is in Egypt. Take great stones in thine hand, and hide them in the clay, in the brick kiln, which is at the entry of Pharaoh's house, in Tahpenes, in the sight of the men of Judah. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and take Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will set his throne up, and will set his throne upon these stones that I have hid, and he shall spread his royal pavilion over them. And I'll read all the way through the end of the chapter, verse 13. And in verse 11 it says, and when he cometh, he shall smite the land of Egypt and deliver such as are for death to death, and such as for captivity to captivity, and such as for the sword to the sword. And I will kindle a fire in the houses of the gods of Egypt, and he shall burn them and carry them away captives. And he shall array himself with the land of Egypt as a shepherd putteth on his garment, and he shall go forth from thence in peace. He shall break also the images of Beth Shemesh, that is in the land of Egypt, and the houses of the gods of the Egyptians shall he burn with fire. So that's just one example, and there's others. There's other prophecies there where it talked about Ammon, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Edomites, and on and on. God was going to do this total domination through Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, then I'll read verses now in chapter 4 of Daniel. I'll read verses 23 through 25. And whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with the band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till seven times pass over him. Till seven times pass over him. That was verses 23. I said I would read through 25. I'll go ahead and do that. This is the interpretation, O King, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the King, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and give it to whomsoever he will. This is the second time we see that. He will, so that you'll see that, you know that, so that you'll know that the Most High can, you know, that you're really nothing. And he says it himself later about expresses it similar to that. But, the stump, that we saw in hold on a minute. Cat's touching my other computer. The stump we saw in verse 26 is in verse 23. Of course, that is, Nebuchadnezzar, even though this tree is going to be destroyed, not completely, the stump will still be there. Of course, seven times is 7 years. And according to the note here, this is the condition he had was a physical condition or a disease, actually, called lycanthropy. And I found something on the net that I want to read, I thought was interesting, that says, in the American Journal of Psychiatry, October 1977, volume 134, it was written by two men, Harvey Rosenstock, MD, and Kenneth R. Vinson. Dr. Rosenstock, in this article, states that one of the cases he had was someone who thought they were an animal. They showed evidence of growing thicker fingernails and longer hair. He talked about the different types of tests that he ran. He said King Nebuchadnezzar had lycanthropy. At the end of the article, he writes that there have been only 3 cases of lycanthropy in modern history. Then he described them. The king experienced a real disorder, a real illness. This was not something the writer of scripture imagined or made up. God made the king think that he was an animal. He acted like an animal. So that kind of goes along with Bullinger's thought there in the note on verse 25 where it says, because the man imagines himself to be a wolf or some other animal. So I thought that was interesting. Kind of goes along with the companion Bible. Now, this idea that, you know, the Lord, what he's wanting to reveal to him, you know, it has to do with, you know, sometimes we build ourselves up, you know, with pride. We let pride get the best of us. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and starting with the second part of verse 1, I'll read verses 1b. I know you can't do that, cut that off on the ed, on the posting, but it says, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. This is 1 Corinthians 8, 1 through 3. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. So this is something we have to always still keep in mind. We have a similar verse in Galatians. I think it's, I won't read that one though, but, you know, it says a similar thing. I didn't write it down. But in either case, let's see. So as an example of this, you know, they said later of Peter, how does this man know, how does he know these things, having never studied, or, you know, they thought of themselves as the greatest scholars in the world, you know, with their studies, these Pharisees. How does Peter know, how does he know these things? But he loved God, and that's how we get wisdom. That's how we get this knowledge. And, you know, and let's see, yeah, that verse there talks about if he knows, thinks he knows something, there's a good chance he doesn't. And, you know, those who are sincere, that's who God reveals the truth to. Then in, Hebrews 12, I'll read verses 6, and 11. Hebrews 12:6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby, or trained, for those who are trained thereby. So, you know, we keep having to tell ourselves, it's not, or I do, I have to tell myself, it's not about me. It's about the Word. And, you know, what can we do that's best for the Word? And of course, in 2 Timothy 3:4, you're all familiar with that verse. It says that, you know, that speaking of the last days, there will be people who are heady and high-minded. And let's see, the note for that is So let me find puffed up. High-minded is puffed up, and yeah, heady is headstrong. In the last days, people even who see the truth will be heady and high-minded, or, you know, puffed. They'll get puffed up and start thinking of themselves to be someone that they're not. Similar as we read back here with Nebuchadnezzar. So back in Daniel chapter 4 and in verse 26, it says, "And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule." And the note here talks about that this word says, the heavens do rule. Of course, this is a figure of speech, the metonymy of subject, and it refers to God himself. You know, that after that thou shalt have known that, you know, the God in heaven, you know, that it's a figure of speech because it's the one in these heavens that does the ruling. And verse 27 of chapter 4, "Whereof, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee." So here Daniel is going to give Nebuchadnezzar advice. In verse 27, this is Daniel's advice to Nebuchadnezzar. "Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be lengthening of thy tranquility." So, you know, the poor, show mercy unto the poor, and is a kind of a strange thing here, because the poor are really the ones who built Babylon. And it was it was a great kingdom, as I'm going to read something on in a minute on that. But, he's telling him, you know, humble yourself and, look up to the people, you know, who are also responsible for this building. Okay, and let's see, then in verse 28, it says, "All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar." And I'll read through verse 30. "At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" So here's where, you know, he exalted himself, and he talked about this great kingdom, of which I want to read something of a historian. There were actually several historians, including Josephus. There was a Herodotus who I want to read, but there was Berosus and, who's Diodorus. But let me read this article here, just take a second. "When the king said that Babylon was great, some historians would agree. Some state that the city of Babylon was truly magnificent. Herodotus in his histories, Berosus, who was a 3rd century Babylonian priest, and Diodorus of Sicily gave us the picture that Babylon was a magnificent city. The city was built on both sides of the Euphrates River. It had a bridge over the river and a tunnel under the river. There was a triple wall around the city, 100 feet tall. The city had 8 gates. One of the gates was the magnificent Ishtar Gate. It has been restored and is in a London museum. It is 80 feet tall and has lions all over it. The Hanging Gardens was one of the 7 wonders of the world, and was built for his wife. The city had 50 temples, Gold statues were everywhere. 120 of them were enameled with multicolored lions. There were 575 bulls and dragons in the city. The palace was extremely large. The streets of the city were straight. That implies detailed planning. One of the streets is referred to as a processional street, 1,000 yards long. It was over half a mile long. So that gives you a little bit of an idea of the greatness of that city. And, also it had to do with the city that Nimrod never completed. In a couple of the writings you'll read, historical writings, that this is where he prided himself that he did something that Nimrod himself couldn't do. We'll go to verse 31 in chapter 4. We'll read verses 31 and 32. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. So here's the third time we have that expression, you know, that till you know that the Most High and, you know, ruleth in the kingdom of men. And, of course, let's see, we saw that in verse 25, and we also saw that, this is pretty much what the interpretation was. Daniel gave him the interpretation, and here's the fulfillment of the prophecy that Daniel made unto him there in verse 32. In verse 33, it says, the same hour was the thing fulfilled from Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. So remember that what we had read that talked about his nails growing. Of the actual case history of that doctor and, longer hairs and so forth. And, I think that would humble me a little bit. You know, that type of thing. It's like, okay, maybe it's not all about me after all. Let's see, verse 34. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him. Notice that word praise. I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Now, let's see. I mean, it seems here like he was maybe what you would call a proselyte, although that word never occurs in the Old Testament. It only occurs in the book of Acts and the book of Matthew. But I would like to read something here that has to do with the strangers, and that's in Leviticus 19. Verses 33 and 34. Here it says, and if a stranger sojourn with thee, this is part of the law given to Israel. And if a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, ye shall not vex him. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you. And thou shalt love him as thyself. For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So those who do come and listen to, you know, want to do my word, my commandments and ordinances and so forth, those are reckoned just like you. These would be what we would call proselytes. And it sure seems to me the way the language Nebuchadnezzar uses here that, you know, he at this point believed in the God of Israel. And it probably after the 7 years, he probably only had about 3 years left on the throne. History said he ruled 43 years. And this was probably right at the end of it. But there was a little time period because his kingdom kept increasing at that point. During those 7 years, there must have been where it talked about those who hate thee. You know, there must have been all kinds of things going on inside of the government and, you know, people trying to obtain power and so forth during those 7 years. You know. And then I'll read through verse 37. I just read 35. I mean, let's say I just read 34. Let's see. I just read 34. Let me see. I'm going to have to come back and make another comment on that, though, on verse 34. I'll read 35 through 37. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. This is Nebuchadnezzar talking about the God in heaven, not gods, small g. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand and say unto him, what doest thou? And I'm going to keep on reading all the way through. At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol the honor and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Now let me make another couple comments regarding that scripture. In 2 Timothy 2:25, it says, and we had read this, I think, maybe only a month ago. It says, in talking about those who need to have a child's heart, you know, pretty much like he was brought down to. And it says in verse 24 of 2 Timothy 2, read that in verse 25 and 26. Says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So, God, you know, still uses us in spite of ourselves. You know, maybe we go off track here or there or whatever, but God still is using us. And peradventure that they will come to repentance. That's what he wants. And, he wants us to, you know, be diligent towards those and love those people, you know, not judge them and kick them out of the fold. I mean, maybe there is a time when you have to do that, but that's really a last resort when you do. And then Psalms 107, verses 21 and 22. This has to do with where it said that Nebuchadnezzar praised the Lord. It says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing." And that's what Nebuchadnezzar did. He declared his works with rejoicing. And, okay. Okay, yeah. Then another comment about, you know, being too puffy. You know, sometimes we think this or that about, I don't know what subject, but "My ways are not thy ways, saith the Lord." We have to always consider that. Okay, so that pretty much is going to sum up chapter 4. I'm going to just very briefly say something about chapter 5, because that's where we'll be next. And first of all, let's go to 5:1. It says, Daniel 5 says, Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. In verse 2, Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem. Of course, you see that in at the end of 2 Corinthians, and even in Jeremiah, you see where he did that. So here, Belshazzar is called, Nebuchadnezzar is called his father, but of course the note shows that he's actually his grandfather, you know, similar as they would say Abraham, our father, who was truly their great, 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 great grandfather. But, the only point I'm trying to make here is this is at the very end of the 70 years. And, Nebuchadnezzar would have taken up, 43, although I think what history calls the first year of Nebuchadnezzar and what the Bible calls the first year of Nebuchadnezzar are two different things, and I think they're off by about 4 or 5 years, and which is a separate subject. But now I want to go all the way down to the very last two verses in this chapter, where it says, well, actually I'm going to read 29 through 31. It says, "Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom." Of course, after he interpreted the writing on the wall. And in verse 30, "And that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain." So that ends the 70 years when Belshazzar was slain. That's the end of the Babylonian captivity or servitude, as the CB calls it. Now in verse 31, it says, "And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old," being about 62. Now, if you're not on Zoom and you can't see this chart, it's basically just the page 60 of Appendix 50, And the comment I want to make here, and I'm not going to dwell on it. Somebody asked me why my dates were different when we were in chapter 2. And I've already got to tell everything I ever wanted to say about chronology to all of you. And it's not a subject I care to dwell on. There's so many subjects in the Bible that to me are extremely important that but you all graciously let me give my, you know, dating and so forth. But I will say this, if you notice here, on the right side, this 70 years ends and it overlaps 28 years. So in other words, Artaxerxes or Astyages, and all, if you look at all of the appellatives, you know, in the Bible, he used, I think, 5 appellatives. You'll see it in Appendix chapter 57. And he was Darius the Mede. And his kingdom, in his 20th year, he was already ruling. And that's why I have a problem with this dating in the Companion Bible. Because how can two people rule at the same time? Here we had Artaxerxes ruling starting at 454, as we find in Nehemiah chapter 1 and 2, actually, 2 particularly. But then, and also, Belshazzar was ruling for those last 28 years. So Babylon and the Medes, Darius the Mede, were ruling at the same time. And in Jeremiah, it talks about that at the end of the 70 years, then you will return to the land. And that's what happened at 454. Actually, I have a chart I'm going to briefly go over when we do get to this in chapter 5. But I just wanted to bring it up because someone asked me that question about why my dates are off. And I have no desire to dwell on it. And using Bullinger's dates are just fine. I will say this, though. The appendix, this particular appendix, was published about 5 years before he died. And on his deathbed, he was going in and out of consciousness at the very end, and it was really troubling him, and that's what all he was talking about at the end was he had to redo something in Daniel. Of course, I don't know what it was, and in his biography, it doesn't say. But anyway, it's no two of us agree with every single item as the other one does. But, I think there's that verse that talks about the adjusting of the saints for the perfecting of the saints. And I think the church, which is his body, the body of Christ, has been going through growing pains all the way from the beginning. Even when Paul, who had all the answers, he had all the answers, and they still had problems. And they were down to a handful of people. But it's good that we compare the things that differ. And, I learned the most, I think, when I sit back and listen to other people talk and keep my mouth shut. And I'll be reading those notes and those verses as they're talking. I think that's when I've learned more than any other time. So, I appreciate the different opinions, and I don't think it's something that, we should quit the fold, Okay, I've seen that happen so many times, and when I was raised in the Mid-X group, it's like, boy, you better do it just exactly how I believe it, or I'm quitting. So the Lord uses these things for our own growth. And again, these dates are not so important as studying many other subjects. That's my cat again. So with that, I'm going to close in a word of prayer. Thank you, our gracious Heavenly Father. Again, we thank you for each one here. We pray that you'll keep your hand on him as we go our own way, on them as we go our own ways. And those who are in need and of special prayer, we pray for them, Lord. And thank you for the love that we share among each other. We thank you for these things in Christ's name. Amen.